Let's pray. That's the title of the sermon. So if you're bowing your head, keep it up. That's the title. Gotcha. All right, let's pray. That's the title of the sermon. You know, when we started New City over 5 years ago, and JT much longer than that, one of the goals for New City Church was to be a church modeled after Acts chapter 2, right? And if you're not familiar with that, this is just after the Holy Spirit comes and opens up the eyes to everybody. They get the power of the Holy Spirit, and something amazing happens to the people there, right? They become devoted to the teaching of God's Word. They become devoted to fellowship with each other. They're devoted to giving away their money and making sure all things are in common. No one has need. And they're also devoted to prayer. And in Acts 2:42, it says that they were devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, for the breaking of bread and the prayers. And it's very clear, all you have to be is a New City just a couple of weeks, and you know we highly value God's Word, right? JT is full-time, and most of his time is spent in studying God's Word so he can give us some really good sermons on Sunday. In fact, he's been so hard at work at it that the elders said, you're going to take a month off, right? Want to give him that break to kind of refresh and recenter. And Dave talked last week about this fellowship part of it, or at least half of it. He talked about community, and JT had laid the theological groundwork over the last couple of weeks. And in Acts 2:42, he describes what fellowship looks like. It's the breaking of bread. It's that community aspect of it. It's that fellowship that we have with one another. There's a second part of that fellowship, and that's being devoted to the prayers. Now, I don't know about you, but I've been struggling with prayer life for a long time. Anybody here feel opposite of that? Anybody here feel like their prayer life is like the model for prayer? In fact, you could come up here and just take over for me and probably do a better job right now. Anybody here want to go there? No, okay. I didn't think so. And I think it would be helpful to kind of understand what prayer is. So prayer is acknowledging that we need something outside of ourselves, right? Prayer is going to someone bigger, more powerful, stronger than us. Prayer is a posture of understanding that we are not all that in a bag of chips, right? It means we're not the center of the universe. If we were the center of the universe, people would be praying to us, and we're not. And so when we find ourselves in trouble or in need of something, we pray out to something else. And it's because we're not the apex creature that we sometimes think we are. We're not the pinnacle of creation. You see, when we pray, we're admitting that we're not God and that we need Him. Prayer is a cry for God to be God in my life. Prayer is one of the most important things that we can do, along with God's Word and fellowship. Prayer is ultimately an act of submission. Prayer is acknowledging who is God and who does the real changing in the world. Right? You notice nobody ever prays to someone lesser than them. Every religion prays in some form or another, and a lot of non-religious people pray too, especially when they're in trouble. Right? But they don't ever pray to somebody more injured than they are. They don't ever pray to someone more destitute than they are. They always cry out for someone who is in a better position than they are. That's the very act of prayer. Prayer is dependence. It's being led. It's talking to. It's listening. It's being directed by something outside of yourself. Well, prayer is also hard. And this should be no surprise. Scripture talks about how hard prayer is. It talks about laboring in prayer, struggling in prayer, striving in prayer, being steadfast in prayer. And even in Acts 2:42, it talks about how they had to devote themselves to prayer. It's something you work at, so there should be no surprise. Prayer is also easy to forget. Right? Sometimes it's just easy to forget about prayer. We're so concentrated in the moment, we're so myopic that we're focusing on the situation that we never think to ask the one bigger than us. And let's be honest, when we pray in front of people, it's awkward. Right? Prayer out loud can be awkward. I always feel very self-conscious. Now, when I first started at about 21, 20 years old, I was a youth group leader. I loved to pray. It wasn't nothing eloquent. I just loved praying for people. And then I went to a different denomination, and they prayed these and thous. Now, if you're not familiar with old King James Version, all the these and thous, and you had to pray thee and thou. It wasn't a real prayer unless you prayed that, and so it just completely messed me up. Because I had to really think about what I was praying for and change you and your to thee and thou, and then you had to have all the canst and dunst and doeth and all those kinds of things, that foot, you know, and drool. And then I went from that church to another church, and they were very highly polished prayers. And these guys, some of them would stand in a prayer meeting hour and a half long, and there'd be like four or five guys, 15 to 20 minutes long. Eloquent phrases and bringing in scripture. And then I'd get up to pray, and I'd be like, Jesus, thank you. You know, super awkward, because I knew I couldn't reach. And then what became worse is I would try to pray like them, because they were, when somebody said something really like good, they'd be, amen, amen. And so then my prayers become trying to get that amen kind of a thing. I was trying to get approval in my prayer. So prayer has been very awkward for me. Prayer can be the last thing that we go to when things are good. Right? Relationships at home are going good. No problems at work. Car hasn't broken down in 3 weeks. I forget to pray. But boy, when I have a spat with my wife, when all of a sudden I'm the low guy on the totem pole at work, when the car broken down for the third time this week, now all of a sudden I want to engage God in prayer. So prayer is the last thing we go to when things are bad. Quite often people don't know how to pray. How many of you have taken a class on how to pray? A couple people have. That's good. But we learn from listening to people, but we know we're not that person, and so we feel awkward, especially if we're going to pray out loud in front of people. And it's uncomfortable, right? Anybody ever gone to a Bible study? You're the first time there. They've been meeting for weeks, and you're the new guy, and somebody says, hey, why don't you pray? Like, just sweating, right? Quite often, we don't know what to pray for. Well, as uncomfortable as it can be, I want to give you this little golden nugget from Romans 8:26. And this is what the writer of Romans says. He says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. This is my life verse when it comes to prayer. Because I know I stutter, I know I drool, I know I get all mixed up, and I probably prayed for the same thing 6 times in the same prayer. And I don't worry about it because of this verse right here. The Spirit understands that I'm weak, that I suck. And it doesn't matter because it's in a heart that's offering to glorify God. And so the Spirit takes that prayer, and it's the most eloquent thing that God has ever heard. And so I just want to let us sink that in a little bit, marinate on that as we look at Matthew chapter 6 this morning. Starting in verse 5. Now Jesus is in the middle of his Sermon on the Mount discourse. He's got all these little hot buckets, these little love handles that he's throwing out there, right? Low-hanging fruit for people to just grip onto and take a bite of. He had just talked about if you're going to practice righteousness and you do it to be recognized by people, then you've gotten all of your reward. You didn't do it for God. You did it for yourself. And in verse 5, he turns to prayer. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you that they have received the reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. Your Father who sees you in secret will reward you. And I just want to pause there. God is not saying that we never pray in public here. But what he is telling people who think that their prayers need to be heard by people, those are the kind of people that are better off going in the closet and praying to the one who sees you in secret. You need to humble yourself and realize you are not the center of the world. He goes on in verse 7, and when you do pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Right? And what this is saying is when you pray, don't just keep repeating the same thing. Right? And it doesn't mean you can't pray for the same thing, but don't think it's going to be like some kind of magic prayer. Right? Or without thinking. Right? Well, I hope Quinn doesn't mind this, but when he was little, he would always pray, God, forgive us forgive our many, many sins. Right? And it was just his repetitive pattern. He was a little kid. He didn't know any better at the time. But we don't ask God to forgive sins. We ask God to forgive us of our sins. Right? But it was just that pattern that we sometimes develop. Right? And I see this in my own life. Right? I'm known for praying for food, and I'll typically say the same kind of thing. Thank you for food. It is the blessing. Right? It reminds us of something that we have outside of ourselves and the need that we have to give us life. But I mean it. I'm truly thankful for that. So, that's not what he's talking about. Verse 8, he says, do not be like them, those hypocrites that are just wanting to be heard. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Whatever you pray for, no matter how awkward it feels, God already knows your need. And then Jesus, the Master, teaches us how to pray. Verse 9, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's it. Now some translations will have, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So I have your handout. We're going to start following right there at the top there. We're going to start in verse 9. Pray then like this. Prayer is first and foremost relational. Prayer is first and foremost relational. Did you get that one right, Diane? She was wrong. Good. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The first two words ought to indicate something radical to us. Our Father. Right? This is the first indication that prayer is not an ATM machine, right? And a lot of us view prayer as that. Like, we're going to just ask God for stuff, right? We put the Jesus ATM card in there, right? In Jesus' name. We ask this, and so you owe it to us. That's not what God's trying to get through prayer. He wants us to first and foremost understand that it is a relationship that we have with the Father. And here's the concept. You've heard me say this multiple times. You hear it up here all the time. We have a Father who loves us and accepts us. The word Father there is Abba, right? And we've heard this plenty of times. Abba is like daddy. But it's not like a daddy, 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 right? It's more of Papa. Thank you, Papa. Love you, Papa. What can I do, Papa? Right? It's this outpouring of a loving relationship that we have with a loving Father. And an interesting thing is, because he is our Father, when we pray, we stand in the same place as Jesus the Son. Think about that for a moment. We are covered in Christ, and so when we pray as if we are Jesus. We stand in his position as Son. We are just as loved and accepted as the Son was. That is mind-boggling to me. When we speak to God, we speak as dearly loved children. And our prayers is our response to that. Little kids, right? They just jabber, don't they? Right? They're so cute when they do it, right? My boys were into Pokemon when they were little. I didn't have a clue. Apparently, it's back in. Right? It's on a phone thing, and apparently you walk out in the middle of the street in traffic. But it's a good way to meet Jesus. But my kids would talk about Pokemon all the time. Oh, Nora's just trying like mad to get up here. I love that. But my kids would talk about Pokemon, and I didn't care what it was about because it was a relationship that I had with my kids. Right? And God desires that relationship with us. That's why Jesus starts out, our Father in heaven. See, we're not pleading a cause before an unwilling judge. If you're saved here this morning, you are a son or daughter of the living Heavenly Father, and you don't plead a cause before an unwilling God. He is a loving Father who wants to hear from you. Now, I know this idea of father for some is rough, right? There's some people that had a good dad, but not a perfect dad. There's some people had a completely absent dad, and so they don't even have a concept for what a father looks like. And even worse, there's some people that had bad dads. And so this idea of father drums up some really negative baggage, maybe even makes a kind of, you know, like word vomit there. But that's why Jesus identifies who this father is. It's not your earthly father. It's the Father in heaven. It's that perfect father. Everything that you can imagine what a good dad would do, that's the dad that we're talking about here. The heavenly father, not the earthly father. It's that Abba Father. And then he adds this little part here, hallowed be your name. And that word hallowed is referring to glorifying God's name. And here's something that's really hard to understand, but once you do, it's incredible. God's character and God's name are you cannot separate the two. Here's what I mean. I'm Dan. I am also an RV salesman. If you look up RV salesman on the internet, you will see all kinds of pictures of all kinds of different people. I am not the pinnacle of what an RV salesman is. There's lots of different guys out there. You can look up the word Dan, and you're going to see all kinds of shapes and colors and sizes. What I do and who I am is different from each other, right? But with God, that's not true. When we talk about God as love, he defines what love is. When we talk about God being merciful, he defines what mercy is. When we talk about God as justice, he defines what justice is. His character and his name cannot be separated. That's who we give glory to, the unchangeable one. So in this first declaration, it is first and foremost relational to our heavenly Father, who is glorious above all else. So when we pray because we have access to the Father. Imagine that. God of the universe, the one who's spoken into being, we have access to that very God when we pray. Can you imagine what our prayers would look like if we believed just that part? It's like the Ten Commandments. What's the first commandment? Thou shalt have no other gods. If we get that commandment right, all nine of them fall into place. Same thing with the Lord's Prayer. We get this idea that God is our Heavenly Father and he is all about his glory. If we get that right, our prayers change drastically. And Jesus demonstrates that. Look at the second declaration. Prayer engages us in a kingdom purpose. Prayer engages us in a kingdom purpose. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, when I used to pray this, I always thought that your kingdom come was like future, right? I'm praying that someday Jesus would come, kick the devil down into hell, right? Close the gate, and then he'd be ruler on earth forever. That's not what that's saying. What it's saying is he's already Lord. His kingdom is come. His will be done, and we are his kingdom people that do it. We are his kingdom people that do it. His kingdom is coming into the world today. We are those kingdom people that are to demonstrate what is true of God's desire for this world. And what does God want to do? He wants to mend brokenness and cause reconciliation. He wants a people that were once his enemy to now be his friends. And how does he do that? Through his kingdom people. We are to be those people in this world. So, what we're actually doing is what we're finding out is through prayer, God is inviting us to be a part of the change in the world. And that includes proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. Do you realize that when we pray, we are actually engaging in God's plans for this world? We're submitting to his will. That's really what that declaration is about. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Jesus certainly demonstrated this. He's out in the garden, and he's praying to his Father, and I don't want to go through this if there's any other way, but not my will, but yours be done. And so we're to pray the same thing. And I wonder if we are to acknowledge who God is, that he's our loving Father, that we're all about his glory, and then we were to look at ourselves and ask, Lord, what do you want me to do in this world? How would our prayers change? See, Jesus is Lord, and so we commit ourselves to his will. The third declaration. Prayer is both petition and thanksgiving. Prayer is both petition and thanksgiving. Here's what Jesus says. Give us this day our daily bread. This is our fundamental, most basic needs. Jesus had them while he was on earth. He was fully human. He had hunger. He had thirst. As JT said, when he'd swing a hammer and he missed, he'd have a bruise on his thumb. Jesus understood daily need. There is not a single need that we experience that Jesus does not empathize with. So he understands that we have needs. And here's what we need to believe about God when we pray. He is the giver of good gifts. A heavenly Father, a loving, accepting Father, wants to give us stuff. That's not always what we want, right? He first and foremost wants to give us the solution to our most basic need, and that's sin and death. And he provides that in Jesus. Anything above that is grace. Right? I dare say if I look around the room, probably nobody in this room went without food over the last 48 hours. Anybody? If not, I'll take you out to lunch afterwards. Right? Yeah, right. Liars. Wow. Then we'll come to that part in a little bit. Yeah. Thank you, Word of God. But here's the thing. God not only provides for our most basic need, the need for salvation. He gives us our physical needs. We have a roof overhead. We have food in our bellies. We have drink. How many of you own more than one pair of shoes? Grace. Right? Grace. You don't need two pairs of shoes. You only got 2 feet. That's 4 feet. You get the math? And so by giving us our daily needs and we have anything in excess, it leads to thankfulness. It leads to thanksgiving. And when we pray, how thankful are we? And are we thankful before we ask for our needs or after our needs? It doesn't matter when. Be thankful. So we pray to express our needs, which lead to thanksgiving. If God has covered our need and he gives us anything beyond that, be thankful. Fourth declaration. Prayer is dealing with a broken world and pastors who lie just to get free food. Jesus says, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And this is a tough one, guys. Especially that second part. The first part looks easy, right? We're just supposed to ask Jesus to forgive us. When I was growing up as a kid, I was adamant about when I went to bed at night, I would pray for every single sin that I could think of in the day, right? Like, that's what I thought this meant. Like, I'm supposed to list them out. Anybody ever done that before? Everybody heard that, right? And then when I get done, and I just to cover everything, I'd say, and anything that I forgot about or I didn't know that I sinned about, would you forgive that too? And let me just start out by saying, this request to forgive us our debts has nothing to do with the relationship, okay? When we pray to our Heavenly Father, he is always turned towards us. Once we have faith in Jesus Christ, the Father never turns away. Never once. But when we sin, we turn away. So the Father is there, arms open wide, and when we sin, we turn away. We're looking to something else rather than God. And when we ask God to forgive our debts, we are turning back into the arms of the Father. What an amazing picture that is. But he adds a clause to that. There's a tough one. It says, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And the question is, did Jesus really mean what that sounds like? Is Jesus really saying, like, I have to forgive someone else before I'm forgiven by you? Really? Verse 14 says it. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. It's a pretty clear statement, wouldn't you say? If you're not willing to forgive, God won't forgive you. Now, Peter was there at the Sermon on the Mount. And this must have just messed with his mind, because later on in the book, he goes up to Jesus and he says, this whole forgiveness bit, like, did you really mean that I'm supposed to forgive someone who has wronged me? Am I supposed to forgive them as many as 7 times? And Jesus says, no. Jesus says, 70 times 7. Peter thought 7 times was extravagant. And Jesus says, 70 times 7. And then Jesus explains it in a parable. We can look at it, but we don't have time. But briefly, there's this king, and he has servants below him. And one of the servants owes him, like, an exorbitant amount of money, right? Like national debt kind of money. And the servant falls on his knees, and he begs for forgiveness, and give me mercy. And the king says, you know what? I will have mercy. You're forgiven all of it. Guy jumps up off of his knees, goes running out into the plaza, right? He's happy, happy as a clam. Woohoo! Don't have to pay anything. And he runs across one of his servants. That servant owes him like $20. He says, give me the money or I'll put you in jail. He says, I don't have the money. So he puts him in jail and he says, I'm not going to release you until you pay. And there's a couple of guys here that know, and it's really hard to pay back a debt if you're in jail. Right? It's impossible. It's a debt that can't ever be paid. Well, the master finds out about it. He summons the guy, and what is this you've done? Because you have not shown mercy to someone who owed you far little than you owed me, guess what? You get his judgment. Now, this is in the context of brotherhood, okay? And this is difficult to wrestle with, and there's a lot that can be said here. But just know that this is in the context of family. If there's someone in the church that has wronged you, whatever way it may be, however harsh it may have been, it is still nothing compared to what you have wronged God in, and he's forgiven you, and so you can forgive them. Because here's the thing, if they ever come to repentance and they do apologize, their sin is just as covered in Jesus' blood as your sin was. But if they don't ever repent to God, then their punishment for sin will be far worse than anything you could do. And so Jesus says, if you're going to ask for forgiveness, understand that your sin is always the greater sin before me. So if you're going to ask for forgiveness, be willing to forgive. So we pray to confess and forgive sin. Right? That ought to be our heart's desire. Lord, show me where I'm wrong. Show me where my sin. I'm going to give you an example of this real quick, what this looks like. There are times when I want to have a more intimate relationship with my wife. And when we were growing up, when we were first married, I always wanted her to change. I wanted her to match me. And when I didn't get my way, it would cause me to sin and look at pornography. Right? Well, God, about 7 years into our marriage, he starts to convict me. He uses a sermon from a man about making my wife the object of beauty, or standard of beauty, rather. And then he uses the movie Fireproof and convicts me hard about it. And so I'm no longer going to bed late at night. I'm going to bed whenever my wife goes to bed. I bring the computer into the same room. She has open password. I still haven't confessed to her yet. And I'm still struggling. I'm not sinning as much, but my heart to sin is still there. And that whole time I'm praying that God would change my wife. And then God gave me the grace to start praying about my own heart. And Lord, would you change me? Show me where I'm not believing that the wife that you gave me is enough. And I can praise God here this morning that that's exactly what he did. There's still some struggles there in the background, but nothing compared to what it used to be. And it's because I started asking God to forgive my sin and change my ways. And so we pray to confess and forgive sin. Fifth declaration. Prayer leads to Jesus. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Temptation is believing that something else will satisfy us other than Jesus. Temptation is believing that something else, that's why we struggle with sex, because we think that's going to satisfy us. That's why we struggle with overeating, because we think that's going to satisfy us. That's why we struggle with a love for money, because we think that's going to be it for us. If we just had enough, then I'll be okay. Then I'll be happy. That's temptation. And by praying this, lead us not into temptation. We're saying, I cannot overcome sin by myself. I need your help. I need your spirit. I need protection. It's asking God to reveal where I'm weak. What does drag me into temptation? Why do I continue to look for that thing for ultimate satisfaction? And the reality is when we pick anything else other than Jesus, it's evil. It takes us away from the one who died for us, who lived for us, who rose again to give us new life. And so God not only leads us away from something, he always leads us to something, and that something is Jesus. And so faith is believing that Jesus is the better whatever. So when we pray to reveal unbelief and move forward in faith. Imagine if our prayers looked like that. Now, I talked about there being an end part in there. You'll look at the note on your in your Bible there. There's a little star there, and I'll tell you that in some manuscripts it says, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. It's not wrong to say those things. In fact, we kind of say a version of that now. When we end our prayers, we often say, in Jesus' name. Right? And that's really kind of saying the same thing. And what it does is it closes that loop. What did we start with when we started our prayer? Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What do we start with? God's glory, right? His preeminence. He is the heavenly Father. He is the one whose name and character cannot be separated. He is the one worthy of glory. And so it's right for us to end with, yours is the kingdom. Yours is the power. Yours is the glory forever. Amen. And it reminds us that we are his kingdom people who are changed by his power so that we can make his glory known in the world. And that's why we pray in Jesus' name. Because Jesus was all about the glory. Read his high priestly prayer sometime. Right? Read that and look how much he makes very much of the Father. Even in his Gethsemane prayer, when he's at death's door, it was always, your will, your will, your will. And we pray because we are his kingdom people who are changed by his power, so that we can make his glory known. Prayer is relational first and foremost. It engages us in a kingdom purpose. We're not about our purpose. We're about our Lord's purpose. Jesus is Lord. And so therefore, we're going to proclaim his good news. But we're not ignored in it. We get to give God our petitions. Right? We ask God to meet our needs, our most basic necessities, and anything above that is thanksgiving. Prayer helps us to deal with a broken world. It helps me to deal with my sin, and it helps to deal with those who have sinned against me. Prayer ultimately leads us to Jesus. Prayer begins and ends with God's glory. Now, in Luke chapter 11, you can turn there if you want to, but I'll read it. It's a parallel passage to the Lord's Prayer. And after he gets done praying, he gives a little kind of benediction, if you will. After he gets done, he said to them, Jesus says to them, which of you who has a friend will go out at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him, and he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not give up and give him anything, because he is his friend, yet because of his imprudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask it and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. And there's maybe a couple of you out there that say, finally we get to the one that I wanted to hear, that if I ask, it'll be mine. If I name it, I'll claim it, right? Well, what do we get to claim? Verse 11, what father among you, if a son asks for a fish, will give him, asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a spider? Satan's like, no. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, and here's what we get. You see, we think that we're asking for the egg, we think that we're asking for the fish, and we've actually been asking for the scorpion. We've actually been asking for the stone. He says, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give you what? What does it say? Not the things, the Holy Spirit. When we pray, what we get more than anything else is we get God. We get God. I think that's amazing. I think if we really believe this, if we really believe the Lord's Prayer, and we don't have to pray the Lord's Prayer, it's fine if you do, but think of the declarations that are made in the Lord's Prayer. If we really genuinely start praying that way, things will change. And when I say things will change, I mean will change. Our circumstances may not change one lick, but how we view the one who loves us will. We'll persevere through those challenges. We'll see that this world is limited in what it can do to us. The worst this world can offer us is death. Jesus gives us life. And so just a few things to be very practical with you. The first is this, pray constantly. Like, prayer's hard enough as it is, but you will be surprised at how many times in God's Word it says to pray constantly. Pray without ceasing. Question is, how do you do that? Here's a couple of ways that I do it. I turn my thoughts into prayers. I'm thinking all the time, right? Like, I know it doesn't probably sound like it, but I really do think a lot of time. And what I started doing is turning those thoughts into prayer. And rather than just kind of like thinking through a situation, if they say this, and I'm going to say that, and if they do this, I just start taking it to God. Like, Lord, I'm clueless. Like, I don't know what. So, like, let's just start praying for those people, right? There's an intentionality behind it. Like, you got to make room for it. Pray constantly, but do it before, during, and after whatever trial you're facing, right? You know something's coming up. You got a big meeting, or maybe there's some sort of stress in your life that's going on. Start praying through it. Rather than getting to the point of critical overload, pray at the beginning. Like, it's not going to hurt. It might even help. Secondly, pray for one another. Look around. Well, go ahead, look around. A couple of new people here, so I don't expect you to be able to help us out with this. But there's people in this room you know. You've talked to them. You know some of their struggles. You know some of their what they should be thankful for, some successes in their life. Start praying for them. I'll be honest with you. I have not prayed with my wife in 20 years of marriage, right? I've wanted to. I've declared that I would. I've asked people to keep me accountable for it, and I had not done it for 20 years of my marriage. And then I was going to teach us a class or our city group on prayer. That convicted me. And so I started creating space with my wife that we pray every night before they go to bed. And the only time we don't do that is elders meeting, because the elders are talkers and we stay out till 12:30 at night. True story. Twice a month. But I'm amazed at what I've learned about my wife just with hearing her pray and her heart. And what she believes in God. And so when we pray for one another, we engage in that community in a way that no one else does in any other social circle. Imagine that. We're praying for people. Be intentional. So our time of prayer, we think through people in our life and who did we have conversation with that day or the night before, and are we following up with them? So pray for one another. Look around, get to know, and then follow up. Pray with each other. Pray with each other. Listen to each other. Learn from each other. If somebody comes up to you in church and they're like, yeah, man, I'm really struggling. My job has been tough and there's a lot of personality conflict going on. Rather than saying, hey, I'll pray for you, pray for them. Like, hey, can I pray for you right now? Let's just give this up to God and see what he does. Right? Almost no one ever says, if you ask them, can I pray for you, will they say no? Very few people will do that. But do it right then and there. Now, this is going to be an awkward one. One of the things that the Bible talks a lot about is laying hands on people, right? And there are some people in our congregation that, like, you get, like, 9 feet from them and you're in their personal bubble, right? But if it's right and as long as it's not awkward, like, it's okay if I put my hand on your shoulder and we just pray? Because there is a connection there. It's scriptural, right? If you've ever come to one of our elder meetings for us to pray, we lay hands on you. It's heavy, right? There's a weight to it, but there's a connection there. But make sure it's not awkward. Next, pray for wisdom, right? This is what I pray for every day. God still hasn't answered me quite yet, but working on it. We all lack it, right? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask, and he will give it. Why wouldn't you pray to the God who made the universe, who knows everything? Why wouldn't you ask him for just a little bit? Right? God doesn't have like a wisdom bucket where if he pours out a little bit, at some point he's going to run out. God has like a wisdom hose. And he's ready to just spray us all with wisdom if we ask. Pray alone. Pray alone. Get away and get alone. Right? That where Jesus said about going into the closet, yes, we need to be alone. Jesus was frequently getting alone to pray with the Father. Right? And when I say get alone, I don't mean just get away from people. Get away from your devices. Like, shut them off. Spend some time with God. Pray alone. And finally, pray and listen. Pray and listen. When you're praying, shut up. I'm getting really used to saying shut up in church now. Just shut up. Like, part of the reason we don't hear from God is because we don't stop talking. Right? It's just constant. We put the Jesus in Jesus' name card into the UPM, the APM, the automated prayer machine. And we're just hitting digits and God, give me this, God, give me this, God, give me this. And then we walk away onto our next thing and we didn't realize that God was giving us answers. Because we're too busy. Squirrel. Right? Create space and hear from God. Hear from God. Sometimes hearing from God is through the mouths of other people. And so when we pray, we understand people and what they're truly believing about God better. And so we're able to speak into their life. And that may be how God is communicating to us. So let's pray in Jesus' name. Everything we do in prayer is ultimately because of what Jesus has done. And we get to rest in that finished work of Jesus. And we know that our prayers matter because we pray to the Heavenly Father who loves us and accepts us. So pray. Let's pray. Let's be a people of prayer. Let's anybody who leaves this room, we want people to leave this room. Well, I don't know what they believe, but I know they pray. Right? Be that kind of neighbor. That if your neighbor's having trouble, they know they can come to you because you'll pray for them. Be that kind of coworker. Be that kind of boss. Be that kind of employee. Be that kind of husband. Be that kind of wife. Be that kind of brother and sister. Let's be about prayer.